Title of my sermon is The More That You Know, The More You Realize What You Don't Know. The more that you know, the more you realize what you don't know. Now look what the Bible says in verse number 1 there. It says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." And this is the verse I want to focus on, verse 2. "And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." So what the Bible's telling us here is that people who truly have knowledge, people who actually know a lot, realize how much they don't know. Whereas ignorant people don't realize how much they don't know. They think that they know a lot, and they get puffed up with the little knowledge that they do have. They actually, if they would gain real knowledge, would start to get a little bit more humble and say, "Wait a minute, there's a lot that I don't know here." Now flip back, if you would, just a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to find a similar idea there. The more you know, the more you realize what you don't know. And so the Bible said in chapter 8, "If any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." What does the Bible say there in verse 18? "If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." Flip back, if you would, to chapter 1. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 25. The Bible says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So God's knowledge and God's wisdom is so far beyond our human understanding that his quote-unquote foolishness would be wiser than our wisdom. You take our smartest moment and his most foolish moment, you know, obviously if he were to have one, which he doesn't, but Paul here is obviously using exaggeration and hyperbole in all these passages that we're looking at, but he's basically saying, you know, God on his least smart day is smarter than the smartest person that's ever lived on their smartest day. The wisdom of God is so far beyond ours that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the Bible's saying. And so the Bible's telling us over and over again in the most extreme language how much smarter God is than we are. And that the more that we actually know, the smarter we get, the more we learn, the more we realize what we don't know. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you know, as I study the Bible, for example, I constantly have this feeling of just not knowing huge sections of the Bible. You know, I'm thinking to myself, wow, I don't really grasp this book like I should. Or man, you know, this certain book of the minor prophets is just, you know, wow, I haven't even scratched the surface on that book. When am I going to even get started with that book? Now you say, well, shame on you, Pastor Anderson, for not knowing the Bible. But in reality, the people who know the Bible a lot all feel that way, okay? And people who don't know the Bible that well, they pretty much got it figured out. I've seen this many times out soul winning. I'll be out soul winning. I knock on somebody's door, and it's like, oh, yeah, I read the Bible 3 times back when I was in prison. I know. Can I show you something from the Bible? Oh, no, I've already read it. I already know. Right. You don't even tell them what you're going to show them or what you're going to tell them. They're just like, I already know it. Yep, I already got it. Now, let me ask you this. Just stop and think about this, because I want you to walk away tonight convinced of what I'm preaching. I want you to walk away convinced that the more that you know, the more you realize how much you don't know or what you don't know. I want you to be convinced of that. So stop and think about this. Here's a guy out soul winning. We've all run into this guy many times, who basically just knows everything. And what do you teach the guy who knows everything, right? And he's, oh yeah, you know, I've already read the Bible so many times. I know so much about the Bible. Okay, let me ask you this. Do you think that that guy actually knows the Bible really well?
No.
There's not even a chance. Because the type of person that has that attitude, oh, I already know it, that's the type of person that doesn't actually know the subject. Because I'm telling you, I, at age 38, have studied the Bible more than I had studied it when I was 20. But when I was 20, I felt like I knew it more than I feel like I know it right now. Even though in reality, I know a lot more of the Bible. Just on that one subject of just the Bible, I know a lot more Bible now. And I've studied the Bible a lot. I've read the Bible a lot. And I remember even having a thought when I was 20, and I picked the age 20 for a reason, because when I was 20, I remember having a thought that was kind of a little bit of a sad thought of, you know what? I know I'm going to keep learning the Bible for the rest of my life because the Bible's so deep and there's so much to read and learn. But I remember thinking to myself, I don't think I'm going to really learn anything major, though. Like, I think I've learned all the major groundbreaking truths. Like, I don't think I'm going to have any major paradigm shift or major groundbreaking discoveries in the Bible. You know, I've pretty much got the basic grasp of it. From here on out, it's just going to be little filling in of gaps, you know, as I study my Bible. Obviously, you know, when we've been there 10,000 years, you're still going to be learning the Bible. But I feel like I've got a grasp of the main things. And hey, let me tell you something. That was when I was still wrong on Israel. Which, you want to talk about a paradigm shift that affects the entire Bible?
Yeah.
That just completely revolutionizes your view of Old and New Testament. I mean, just talk about a groundbreaking shift. Now, I already was right on the timing of the rapture since I was 12 years old, okay? But I was wrong on Israel, which is a bigger problem. I didn't get that figured out until 6 months after I became a pastor, okay? And I'd already read and studied, but it's just when you get a wrong idea stuck in your mind, you have a preconceived idea, and great, it's hard to shake that, okay? No matter how much you study and read the Bible, it's hard to shake that. But can you imagine me when I was 20? You know, if I could get in a time machine and go back to 20-year-old me, I'd say, let me tell you about some major paradigm shifts. And that, folks, it's not just that one. I would sit down and say, here's a list of 10 major biblical epiphanies you're going to have in the future. Okay. So you can see that attitude, though, that of thinking, you know, I kind of know all the big things, or I pretty much have a good handle on this subject. Now, thankfully, over the years, I've been open to learning and open to new things, even though I thought to myself, sadly, there may not be any major discoveries. At least I was still open to discovery, and that's why I've had major epiphanies over the years. And so what I'm saying is, when I was 20, I knew a lot less than I know now, but I thought I knew more back then. See, now I would never make that kind of statement, because now I'm thinking to myself, oh man, there's all these different areas of biblical study that I need to delve deeper into. I need to go deeper in this book and deeper on that subject. And I have just like this long list of biblical studies that I want to go deep into. And folks, it will take a lifetime and you will never reach the bottom. And you're not going to get to a point of, well, obviously we're going to always keep learning, but I know 99%. That's a joke. I don't know 99%. No one knows 99%. There is so much great truth in the Bible. So you want to realize that the more you know, the more you know that you don't know. And what that means is that if you want to be a smart person, if you want to keep learning, you need to get a humble view and not one that says, well, I already know. I know everything. And let me tell you something. The people who are the biggest know-it-alls and the people who act like they know everything, the people that are very puffed up about their knowledge tend to know the least. And the people who are more humble about their knowledge tend to know more, okay? And let me just give an example. Did I have you turn to Proverbs 26? Flip to Proverbs 26 in your Bible. And then after that, we're going to go to Romans 1. But go to Proverbs 26. Here's a perfect example. Flat earthers. You know, I've been kicking them around lately, so I might as well just continue that trend. Have you ever noticed that not only are flat earthers the dumbest people you will ever encounter, the most ignorant, the dumbest, the least intellect, but they also think they're the smartest. Isn't it interesting how those two things go together? That same guy who's the actual dumbest is the same guy who thinks he's the smartest, talks like he's the smartest, acts like they know everything. And look, these are the people that are the least likely to take correction. I mean, think about how many other errors where you can go up to people and show them their error and they'll acknowledge it or at least consider it, or at least you could have a rational discussion with them. Not the flat earthers, though. They are the dumbest people and the least likely to admit that they don't know something. So they just know everything, okay? And this combination is a combination you're going to find over and over again in life. You're going to find that the people who know the least are the most prideful and puffed up about what they think they know. And then you'll find that the actual experts will actually admit, yeah, there's a lot that I don't know. There's a lot that we still need to learn, okay? Look at Proverbs 26, verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Why? Because at least the fool knows he's a fool, but the wise in his own conceit is just as stupid, but he doesn't realize it. He thinks he's smart. He thinks he knows everything. He's not open to instruction, to teaching, to correction, to rebuke, to reproof. He already knows everything. It's just like the guy that we constantly run into out sowing. I mean, I knocked on a guy's door, and he told me, I don't go to church because I pretty much know more than any pastor. I mean, what a thing to say. But, I mean, I had a guy just look me right in the eye and say that to me. Now, of course, because when I'm out soul winning, I'm tactful, as I was mentioning this morning, I just said, oh, okay, you know, well, have a nice day. You know, just... you're just the church of awesomeness all wrapped up in a human body here. I mean, you've got it all figured out. But let me tell you something. That guy probably knew jack squat, if experience is any indicator. Because I'm telling you, the people who have that attitude are the dumbest people. Because they're not interested in being taught, learning, getting new information. If you're wise in your own conceit, you don't have any hope. There's no hope for you. You're doomed, okay? Whereas, let's say that you're just not that smart in a subject. Maybe there's a subject where you're lacking, and you say, hey, you know, I struggle in math, or I struggle with language, or I struggle with this or that or the other. You know what? As long as you realize that, there's actually hope for you to grow and learn and improve. But the guy who already thinks he knows everything, what do you teach the guy who knows everything? You know, he already knows. Now, go to Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1 talks about a certain segment of people who profess themselves to be wise, and they end up becoming fools in the process by thinking that they're so smart, right? And they're not following Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians 8, 2. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know, right? If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. See, they're not following that advice. Instead, they profess themselves to be wise. They say, hey, I know what I understand. I'm wise. I've got this figured out. In the process, they end up being a fool, right? Look what the Bible says in Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So this knowledge is available. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, right? Because God has showed it to them. So here God has showed them something. He's revealed something. He's made information available to them. But instead of learning from God, instead of being taught of God, they said, you know what? I already know. I don't need you to teach me that, God. I've already got it figured out. And in professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. But let me tell you something. Anytime you profess yourself to be wise, you end up becoming a fool when you think you know everything. Now, let's take the illustration of science, because this is a passage that we often turn to rebuke the science that comes to a point and says, well, you know what? God doesn't exist, right? And that's a trend amongst a lot of unbelieving scientists to become puffed up and conceited in their thought that basically they know that there's no God, or we've discovered that there's no God, or we've got the proof, or, you know, the universe created itself or whatever. Okay. Now think about science. Here's the thing. True science leads to the realization of what you don't know. Now, what have we been saying this whole sermon? We said, look, the more you know, the more you realize that you don't know. And we're applying that to the Bible. You know, as you study the Bible, you start to realize, wow, there's so many avenues of Bible study that I could go deeper in this book, that book. But here's the thing, we could take that same thing and put it on science. You know, true science realizes what they don't know.
Right.
And the more they learn, they actually come to the conclusion that there are more questions that are unanswered. You know, for example, stop and think about this. And I believe that God purposely created the universe in such a way that the more you understand about it, the more questions are opened up and you're just like, whoa, I understand even less than I thought. Let me give you an illustration. You know, think about atoms. Now, the word atom literally means indivisible. That's what it means. You can't, it literally means you can't cut it, cannot be divided. Basically, it's the smallest part of anything. That's what the word atom means. Now, is atom really the smallest thing, though?
No,
because there are parts to the atom. You can split the atom. Okay. Yeah. But that's where that name comes from, this indivisible unit, right? The atom. Now, here's the thing. There was a time when basically people discovered the atom and said, we've reached the bottom. I mean, this is it. You know, we've gone down to the smallest level and we get this. But then they figured out, no, the atom is made up of these other components. You know, and eventually they discovered the electron and the proton and the neutron. But here's the thing. At a certain point, they thought, this is it. You know, the smallest thing is the electron. The smallest thing, you know, in the nucleus, you got the proton, the neutron. These are indivisible things. But then, guess what? Now they're saying, no, the proton is not as small as it goes, because now we have quarks. And the proton and the neutron are made out of up quarks and down quarks. Now look, when I was in school as a kid, they didn't talk about quarks. They didn't talk about breaking it down deeper than that. Now, that knowledge was around, but obviously it takes a little time for scientific teaching and discovery to make its way into every classroom. But the point is that the more scientists go deeper and deeper, it's just like this onion. You just keep peeling the onion, and you just find more. You go deeper. And you know what? If a scientist today were to say, you know what? Now that we understand the quarks, we've reached the bottom. We've got it figured out now. We understand. You know, now that we've got quantum theory, we understand everything about it now. You know, that would be a ridiculous statement, because you know what? That's what everybody thought in the past too, right? They thought, oh, we've got it figured out now. And then there's another layer, another layer, another layer. There's always some new thing. And the smartest people in regard to science are the ones who will admit the things that they don't know and the things that they don't understand. What about astronomy? You know, over the years, obviously, astronomy has made great leaps and bounds to where, you know, we have a very firm grasp on all the workings of the bodies in our solar system and so forth. But did you know that now astronomers have discovered that when you go outside of our solar system and start looking at different galaxies, that it turns out that like 80% of the matter in the universe is matter that we know nothing about. They don't even think it's made out of protons, electrons, and neutrons. They don't know what it is. It's called dark matter. And they're like, we don't know what it is. We have no clue. And it turns out it makes up like the majority of the universe. Look, folks, I'm telling you, the deeper they go, the more they discover, it just opens. I mean, think about it. Can you imagine a scientist? They're starting to think, hey, we're starting to really understand the sun. We're understanding the stars. You know, we understand the planets, everything. It's like, we're getting this figured out. We got gravity figured out. And it's like, oh, whoops. 80% of the matter is something that we have no clue that we can't even talk about it. We don't even know what it is. And then in regard to energy, turns out like 70% of the energy in the universe is dark energy. And we're not talking about like the dark side of the force, right? You know? But you know, it's dark. We're not talking about like dark arts. It's not black magic. But it turns out, you know, 70% of the energy in the universe is dark energy. So basically what they're saying is 70% of the energy that's out there, we know nothing about. We can't even comprehend it. We don't even know what it is. We don't know how. Folks, I'm telling you, the deeper you go, there are more questions than answers. And I believe that God purposely designed our world this way so that as we keep making discoveries and learning more and getting smarter, we just keep opening up these new questions that say, whoa, we know even less than we thought. I mean, think about it. Do we know more about astronomy in 2020 than we did 200 years ago? Yeah, but you know what? 200 years ago, they thought they knew more. Because now, if you would have told them 200 years ago, hey, 80% of the matter in the universe we know nothing about, they'd be like, no. We know a lot of, you know, we got this. But now they would admit, yeah, 80% of it is dark matter. That's what they, you know, roughly. So the point is that real discovery leads to more questions, not an attitude of we know everything. Okay. Now, you know, if you look at ancient Greece, for example, they were the ones who, you know, founded in many ways mathematics and geometry, and they were the ones who led the way in science and astronomy and everything like that. But you know what? Eventually, their golden age of mathematical and scientific discovery began to decline. And here's when it began to decline, when they thought that they had things figured out. See, at first they were asking questions and learning. Then they got to a point where they said, you know what? We've pretty much got this figured out. And they pretty much just locked in the views of Aristotle and Ptolemy, and they just kind of enshrined it. Yep, got it all figured out. Lock it in. It was locked in for like over 1,000 years of nobody's questioning it. It's just like, well, yeah, it's locked in. That attitude that says we know is the attitude that leads to basically ignorance. Okay. Now, how does this tie in with the Bible? Well, you know, I did a documentary a few years back, a video that I put together called Professing Themselves to Be Wise. And it was about, you know, some of the dumb things that scientists are teaching, like from an atheistic perspective and everything like that. And at the beginning of that documentary, and look, even if you don't have time to watch the whole documentary, just watch the first 10 minutes. It's one of the most entertaining 10 minutes ever. So look, if you got 10 minutes and you want to laugh, just watch the first 10 minutes of that Professing Themselves to Be Wise documentary. And I mean, these guys are saying the dumbest, craziest things. And I mean, these guys are looked up to by a lot of people. It's like, these guys are leading physicists. But they're basically saying, we've discovered, this is what they're saying. I mean, if you want to boil down that whole 10 minutes into one thought, here's basically what they're saying. You know what? We've come to the point now where we understand the origin of the universe, and we understand that God is not necessary. There's no, the universe just created itself. No need for God. It just happened by itself. In fact, you don't even need any energy to do it. Doesn't take any energy. It's a free lunch, is what the scientist said. He said, universes are for free. They cost nothing. They take no energy. It takes no energy to create a universe. Watch it. Listen to it for yourself. Now look, that kind of and you know, the guy just has this smug look on his face while he's telling you. Michio Kaku, yeah. It's free. Universes are for free. I mean, it just builds itself. And then and then that other Lawrence Krauss, who turned out to be a pervert, by the way. But anyway, the Lawrence Krauss from ASU is on there. And he's basically saying that, you know, it turns out, you know, it's so exciting, this discovery. It turns out that our life here on Earth is an accident. Isn't that cool? No, actually, that's not cool at all. It turns out we're just a cosmic accident. Folks, this world was a planned pregnancy. It's not an accident, all right? But they're just like saying, oh, you know, it turns out that, you know, if you go back to the first trillionth of a second of the universe. It's like, come on. You're going to tell me what happened in the first trillionth of a second of the universe and how it can happen without God? and how it just happened on its own, and it's just some ripple from the multiverse or what. Folks, I'm telling you, these scientists have professed themselves to become wise and become fools when they start telling you, oh, you know what? We know now. We know now where the universe came from. No, they don't. Right. And you know, an honest scientist, even if he's not saved, even if he's not a Christian, would tell you, hey, we don't know where this universe came from. We don't know. Where did the energy come from? Where did the matter come from? Where did the laws of physics come from? Who created this? We don't know. That's what an honest person would have to say. And if you ask them, hey, where did life come from? How did life originate? The only honest scientist would have to say, we have no idea. We have no clue, because we've never seen life originate. And life is so incredibly complex that, you know, we don't know how it could happen on its own. That's, and you know what they should say? They should just admit that's outside of the scope of science.
Right.
You know, science has limitations. And folks, we live in a day where people think that science can answer every question, and it can't.
Right.
There are questions that science can answer. And many sciences have been a great success. And you know, you look at a lot of the technology that we have, it's a lot of it a success of science. And you know what? God is the one who gave them the mind to be able to come up with these successes, and yet instead of glorifying him as God and saying, wow, God has created us in his image and given us this intellect where we've been able to discover these wonderful things about his universe, and as we peel back the layers, it's like an onion that just never ends of just increasing complexity, because God is just that much smarter than us, that he's always just so far ahead of us. Basically, if you're following God, for every step you take forward, he took like three. And you're like, and you think you're going to catch up? Folks, man is never going to catch up with God on knowledge. I don't care how much scientists discover, they're never going to even come close to grasping everything about this universe. But this is what they always say, we're close. This is what they're saying now in 2000. We're really close to finding a theory of everything, they're calling it. They're on a search for the theory of everything, where they will just have it figured out. They will just understand. Folks, that is a fool's errand, because you will never understand everything. That is ridiculous. Okay. And like I said, in recent years, they're starting to even admit how much they don't know. And you know what? That's where the healing begins. You know, the first step is recognizing that you have a problem. So, you know, it's good if you start hearing science say, hey, we don't know, we have no idea. You know, that's a good answer. Okay. The one who's an idiot is the one who's saying, well, we now understand that the universe created itself from nothing. That's a stupid thing that could never happen, and so no one could ever understand that, because it can't happen, and it didn't happen, okay? And when it comes to life, by the way, folks, you know, every life form on this planet has DNA, right? Everything has DNA. And you think to yourself, well, you know, really simple creatures are going to have really simple DNA. Folks, that's not true.
That's right.
Because did you know that there is an amoeba that has DNA that's like 10 times more complicated than our DNA? Folks, there is an amoeba that has DNA that's like 100 times more complicated than our DNA. Because you'd think, I mean, we're clearly the most sophisticated living thing on this planet. There's no question about that. You know, so and don't quote me on these numbers, but you know, you'd think that our 2.9 billion base pair DNA is pretty much the top, right? No, 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 290 billion base pairs in a single-celled organism. All right, that's what's going on. And you could even just a virus has just tens of thousands of base pairs. So the information in DNA is like, not like an encyclopedia, it's like a building full of it. It'd be like filling this entire church building with books and encyclopedias. That's the information found in one DNA molecule, okay? Folks, that's complex. So you say, well, you know, simple organisms evolved into more complicated. Folks, there's no such thing as a simple organism. Because the simplest organism on this planet has this ultra-complicated DNA. Where did that DNA come from? They can't replicate that. They can't explain where that came from. They can't produce a computer simulation of DNA coming into existence from nothing. I don't care how much RAM you give that computer. Have fun making a computer simulation of just raw chemicals, you know, turning into DNA. It's not going to happen, folks. And here's what's funny. So recently I was reading, and their arguments are so self-defeating, and they don't even realize it. I was recently reading that according to evolutionists, they believe that life pretty much originated on this planet about as soon. This is according to them now. Okay, obviously I don't believe any of this. I'm just telling you what they believe. They believe that as soon as this planet got to the point where it could have life on it, where it was habitable, it pretty much had life immediately. As soon as it could have life, it had it. So their conclusion that they were drawing from this was, therefore, life must come about pretty easily. You know, because they're like really hoping that they're going to find life on other planets. You know, is what they're excited about, right? Do I have my Dr. Spergel glasses? Here we go. So basically what they were saying was that, you know, if life comes about so easily that as soon as Earth could have life, it did have life, then that means that on other Earth-like planets throughout the galaxy, life should exist because life comes easily. So they're, you know, because they're basically saying, well, the Earth is, you know, 4.5 billion years old, and at a certain point, it got to a point where it could handle life, and boom, there's life. So life must come pretty quick. Okay, now let me just completely defeat that argument using their own logic. Because the same book said that all life on this planet is all descended from one life form because it's all the same style of life. There's only one kind of life on Earth, the DNA-based version. It's sort of like this. It's sort of like all the software on your computer is Mac OS based, or it's Windows based, or it's Linux based, or whatever, if you're a total geek. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, you know, so the point is, like, everything on your computer is on, like, a certain programming language or operating system. So here's the thing. All of life on this planet is, like, operating on the same OS. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Like, all the life on this planet is operating on the same operating system, okay? Because it was all created by the same programmer, God. But anyway, so the same people are telling us, they're acknowledging and admitting the fact that all life on this planet is based on the same operating system. But then on the other hand, they're saying, well, life comes about quick. Life comes easy. We're going to find out other planets. Well, okay, then riddle me this. If life comes about easily, then why didn't it come up twice on this great big planet of ours? We got this great big planet Earth, right? Huge planet. Why? And you got billions of years. Then why didn't life originate twice? And then you know what we'd have? Two different styles. We'd have Mac and Windows-based life forms, basically, right? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
There'd be the Mac-based and the Windows-based. But yet, what do you find on this planet? You find that all life on this planet is one style of life. It's one operating system. Because you know what? God created everything on this planet. They're claiming, no, it all originated from a single life form. You know, everything came from that one life form. The one original life form. Okay, so why was there only one if it's so easy? That doesn't make any sense, folks. But yet, these people are seemingly intelligent people, and did this thought never enter their mind? Folks, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because they started talking about something that they know nothing about.
Right.
It'd be much smarter to say, hey, here's where science picks up. And if you started asking them about the origin of life and the origin of the universe, you know what the smart scientist would say? Hey, you know what? You need to go talk to your pastor or, you know, talk to your rabbi or whatever, you know, if they want to be politically correct. You know, go talk to your priest or whatever. Because you know what? That's outside the scope of science.
Yeah.
Science has gone out of their lane. Science is science and religion is religion. And you know what? For questions about the soul and questions about where we came from, why we're here, the origin of life, you got to go to the author of life himself, which is the Lord.
okay? And that is outside the scope of science. That is the scope of religion, okay?
And so they think that they figured out how the universe could create itself without God. That's stupid and ridiculous, and it makes no sense. And they haven't actually figured that out. They're just deceiving the simple, giving their sound bites, going on their book tour, and talking about how they figured out how it all happens by chance, and it's a big accident, and it you know, it's free, and whatever. Anyway, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Right. Folks, God's word doesn't change.
Amen.
That was written 3,000 years ago, and here we are in 2020. Let me tell you something. People who say that there's no God have not gotten smarter. They're still a fool.
That's right.
I don't care how much book learning they have. I don't care how much education they have. I don't care how many accolades they have. Anyone who says in their heart that there is no God is a fool.
Amen.
That is not science. That is not a legitimate thought for anyone to intelligently have, that this all, that basically an encyclopedia writes itself. That's ridiculous. It's madness. And an encyclopedia is a joke compared to the DNA of the simplest organism. It's a joke. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Science will never catch up to God. Go, if you would, to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. While you're turning there, let me read for you from Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's saying, look, and look, do you think that that was just because back then they didn't know much? But now in 2020, it's more like, you know, well, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, sort of like, you know, a tall tree is taller than the earth. You think that that's where we're at now? No, folks, God's thoughts are still higher than man's thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth. That's how much higher they are. God is way beyond us. And look, have we gained a lot of knowledge as human beings? Yeah, we've gained a lot. We've learned a lot. We know more. But folks, we're not even scratching the surface. And an intelligent person would know that, whether they're into science or the Bible or both. An intelligent person would know we haven't scratched the surface. That's the true story. And you know what? Look at all the great scientists throughout history that have made all the greatest discoveries and been lifted up as the experts of their day. They all end up later being wrong, all of them. Even the most brilliant minds, they're always a little bit wrong about something. Or their entire theory ends up just getting discarded for a better one eventually. Now, not to say that everything that they taught was wrong, because a lot of it was right, it just wasn't all the way there. But you know, you think about Aristotle, in his day was this great mind. But yet now we realize that literally, virtually everything Aristotle taught was wrong. Almost all of it, okay? And then even great minds like Isaac Newton, right? Inventor of calculus, that figured out all these laws of planetary motion and everything like that. Hey, Isaac Newton, now you go to a science class like, well, here's what Newton was wrong about this, and he's wrong about this. Oh, turns out he's wrong about this. But don't fear, because today's scientists aren't wrong about anything. Stop and think about this. If all the great minds of the past have all turned out to be wrong on a lot of things, do you think that our generation is any different? Or do you think that there are going to be things that we find out, hey, and look, I'm not saying that it's all wrong. What I'm saying is there's a deeper understanding that we're eventually going to get to that'll make this become irrelevant that we're being taught today, is what I'm saying. And God is on such a higher level, what we know is like a joke to him. As far as like how the just even in science, what we know is a joke to him. I guarantee it. You know, it'd be like, you know, a child coming up to some expert scientist and getting excited to explain to him how, hey, when ice gets to a certain temperature, you know, it starts to melt. Isn't this amazing? Now, you know, he's not going to be that impressed by that. So basically all of our quantum physics or whatever, to God, it's like, oh, wow, you just figured that out, that the popsicle melts in your hand or whatever. So look at Psalm 147, verse 4. The Bible says he telleth, and telleth in the Bible often means counted. He counteth, I should say. Like you go to the banker, it's called the bank teller, right? Because what are they doing? They're counting money. So it says, he telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. His understanding is infinite. His knowledge knows no bounds. And again, you know, you talk to the modern scientists and they'll tell you that basically the universe is expanding at an incredible rate, and that the farther things are away, the further they're leaving us. So basically the universe is expanding at such a speed that you could never reach the end of the universe. It would be impossible. You could never get to the end. Why? Because by the time you get there, the end has moved. Because it's expanding, if you were to go all the way to the edge of the universe, that's not the edge anymore. And the edge is leaving faster than you could ever travel. So God, from his perspective, he can actually... So a lot of the scientists will say, well, the universe is infinite. The universe is not infinite. The universe is not infinite. Why? How do I know that? Because God counts all the stars.
Right.
He know there's a number, and he knows what that number is. Okay? He knows the number of the hairs on your head. And he knows the number of the stars. He counts them, and they all have a name. That's not infinite. Now, his understanding is infinite, but the universe is not infinite. But it might as well be infinite, because it's impossible for you or I to ever reach the end of it or even observe the end of it, because it's leaving faster than the speed of light. So therefore, God can sit back and say, hey, I count all the stars, but you never will. Folks, I can guarantee you something. Scientists will never be able to count all the stars. Right. God said the stars are innumerable. They're always going to be innumerable. Well, if the technology, folks, the furthest stars are already ditching us at the speed of light and, you know, with respect to us. And so, you know, sorry, you're never going to reach the end. So then they're like, oh, the universe is infinite. It's just because you can't get to the end of it. It only feels infinite to you. To God, God's got a grasp on it. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole universe. Hey, he measures. The Bible says that he measures the heavens with a span. So he goes like this with his thumb and little finger, and he measures the heavens, meaning in context would be he's measuring the universe. So you say, oh, it's infinite. It's not infinite. For it to be infinite, it would have to be like new matter popping up and being created or something. It's a certain amount. He knows the amount. He knows how many jelly beans are in that jar. You don't, and you never will. You will never know that. God's understanding is infinite. Our understanding is finite. We don't know. Okay? And the last place I want you to turn is Ecclesiastes chapter 12. What's the sermon about tonight? The sermon is about how the more you know, the more you realize you don't know. Is this true of the Bible? Is it true of the Bible? Absolutely. The Bible teacher or theologian or pastor or Christian who really knows their Bible well is going to constantly say to you, hey, I don't know the answer to that question. I'm not really sure about that. I need to do more study on that. I need to learn more about that. The guy who just, any Bible question you ask him, he's got the answer, no matter what. You know what? That's a sign of somebody who is ignorant. You know, they think, oh, I got it figured out. I've read the Bible in prison 10 times, and I got it all figured out. Yeah, it's funny. There, you know, our disgraced deacon, you know, I'm not even going to mention his name, but you know, I was talking to Pastor Shelley, and one time Pastor Shelley came up to me and he asked me a Bible question, and he asked me about it. And you know, a lot of the passages that I get asked about a lot are these really hard passages that I don't have an answer for. That's why I get asked about it a lot, because nobody has an answer. Because, you know, there's some things in the Bible that are just really hard. And so, you know, Pastor Shelley, back before he was Pastor Shelley, when he was just one of our church members, he came up to me and asked me about this really difficult passage in Romans 5 where there's some really difficult grammar. And this is just a really wild section of Romans, from like Romans 5:13 through around 17 or 18. you know, some of you know-it-alls can probably figure it out before you go to bed tonight and you know, be able to explain it perfectly. But anyway, and by the way, it's not a problem with the King James, because guess what? You go back and read it in Greek, it's the same way. It's just a very difficult passage, and it's translated faithfully into English. You know, and I'm sure some modern Bible could make it easy for you by just gutting it of all its meaning, and then it'll be real easy for you. But I'm telling you, know, so he had come up to me and asked me, and I said, you know, I don't really fully understand what that's saying. And you know, he was asking me about specific verses and things, and I don't know, you know. And people have asked me a lot, you know, what is that in 1 Corinthians 11, power on her head because of the angels? And I'm like, I don't know what that means. But you know what? The Nephilim crowd, they got it figured out. Oh, yeah. The flat earth, Nephilim, head covering space cadets have got that figured out. No problem. They've got it. They know. You know, but there are certain things in the Bible where somebody asks me a question, I'm like, I don't really know. Or they'll ask me about a certain thing and I'll say, you know, that book. Like for example, you know, I've studied the book of Ezekiel a lot. I've preached the book of Ezekiel a lot. But here's the thing, I've never done the Wednesday night series on Ezekiel. Like I did the Wednesday night on Isaiah, I did the Wednesday night on Jeremiah. And so I feel like, man, there's a lot that I don't know about Ezekiel. Like Ezekiel's one of these places where I'm just like, this. And you know, I guarantee you right now, as I said that, some smug person is sitting at home on YouTube thinking, eating chips off their chest, and this is what they're saying. They're like, I know Ezekiel. What's Pastor Anderson doesn't know Ezekiel? What's going on? But here's the thing. But whenever when my pastor friends call me up and ask me about Ezekiel or want to talk about Ezekiel, or like, you know, Pastor Jimenez, he preached through Ezekiel. We had some conversations about Ezekiel. And I was always saying like, yeah, Ezekiel's one that I haven't really gone deep. You know, I've never done the Wednesday night series. I've never really delved in deep. So I feel like that's a little bit of a blind spot for me. I need to go deeper in Ezekiel. I remember thinking, man, I need to go deeper in Judges. You know, there's just a lot about Judges that's just boggling my mind. And I need to go deeper and read it more, study it more. And doing the Wednesday night series really helps me to go deeper, you know, because you end up just spending hundreds and hundreds of hours studying a book and preaching a book. You learn more. But, you know, Ezekiel is one where there are some things in Ezekiel that I don't grasp, I don't understand, and I don't feel like I have the grasp of that book that I'd like to have. And then I'm thinking about Isaiah. You know, I went through and did 66 weeks in Isaiah, but that was a long time ago. I'm feeling like, man, I need to go back and refresh Isaiah. Now, Jeremiah, I feel really good about. All right, no, I'm just kidding. That was a joke, because guess what? Jeremiah is so deep. I could do another series on Jeremiah where I don't talk about any of the things I talked about last time, and I could do an entire series on Jeremiah where I preach completely different sermons, and I don't say any of the things that I said last time. Really?
Yes.
Totally. I could preach on Jeremiah every week for the rest of my life. Just 52 weeks a year, 52 chapters. Let's do Jeremiah again. And you know what? If I were smart enough, which I'm not, I'd be able to keep pulling out new things. Because it's infinite. Okay. The universe is finite. God's word is infinite. His understanding is infinite. So what I'm saying is that, you know, a lot of people ask me a question. I don't know. And it's okay to not know. But sometimes people would rather just give an answer. My wife is always telling me this, how people, if you ask them for directions, they'd rather just give you directions even if they don't know where you're going. Like certain people, you just ask them for directions, and instead of just saying, I don't really know where that is, they're just like, oh yeah, you just, you go left, and you know, it's the blind leading the blind. But what's funny is, so Pastor Shelley, you know, he came to me, and I couldn't answer his question on Romans 5. I couldn't give him an answer. So he went and talked to Deacon Bozo, and who's a very puffed up and arrogant person, and here's what he said. He said, oh, yeah, no problem. And he's like, Pastor Anderson couldn't answer that for you? Really? Oh, yeah, well, I got this. He kept bringing up, like, oh, Pastor Anderson couldn't do it, huh? Well, let me show you. And basically, Brother Shelley said that he basically pulled out his Bible, and he could tell that he was just doing it on the fly, just totally blowing smoke at him, just pulling an answer out of thin air, and just on the fly, just kind of making something up and just throwing something. And then, but then he's just like, well, yeah, I mean, that's what it means. I mean, Pastor Anderson couldn't help you with that? Really? Oh, well, that's interesting. It's interesting that Pastor Anderson didn't know something so basic. But, you know, hey.
But folks, that's how people are when they act like they know so much and they don't know jack. All right? They don't even know the Trinity. So the point is, are you there in Ecclesiastes? The more that you know about the Bible, the more you start realizing, whoa, I haven't even scratched the surface in Ezekiel. I'm going to need a lot of study. I don't, you know, hey, don't quote me on this because I don't know Ezekiel as well as I should. That's not a sign of somebody who doesn't know the Bible. That's actually a sign that somebody knows the Bible when they realize those things. And if a scientist says, hey, we don't understand this, we don't understand this, we don't know about this matter, we don't know about this energy, hey, that's a sign they're actually being honest and that they actually have a scientific mind. Because, you know, as soon as science says, we've got the theory of everything, we got everything figured out, you just watch science go on a decline. That's what happened in ancient Greece when they got it all figured out. Because getting things figured out is not intelligence. It's understanding how much you don't know. Okay, that's what the Bible said. Now look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 12. And I'm going to close on this thought. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What's the Bible saying? Look, you can always learn more. You can always study more. You can always write another book about your latest discoveries and understanding. He's saying, look, of making many books, there is no end. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. But here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And in verse 14, look at the phrase there. This is key. For God shall bring every work into judgment. You know, at the end of the day, we are going to be judged by our works. Right. Our works. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. Salvation is not of works. Salvation is just if you believe on Jesus Christ, you're saved. You don't believe on Jesus Christ, you're damned. It's that simple. But when it comes to those of us that are saved, there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ where we are rewarded. And Jesus said, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give every man according as his knowledge shall be. Is that what he said? He said, to give every man according as his work shall be. So the bottom line is, God is all for learning. He's all for knowledge, understanding. In fact, he rebukes those who don't want to learn. He rebukes those who want to stay simple. He rebukes those who don't want to seek instruction. He says, look, learn, seek wisdom. Wisdom's the principal thing. Gain knowledge, gain understanding. But at the end of the day, you need to realize that the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom and understanding is endless, and that at the end of the day, that is not the goal of life. The goal of life is not, well, you know, I've got 80 years to learn as much as I can. Folks, that's not the goal. It's not the one who learned the most wins. It's the one who did the work for the Lord. It's the one who feared God. The one who kept God's commandments. The one who did work for the Lord. At the end of the day, at the judgment seat of Christ, that's going to be the gold, silver, and precious stones. What did you accomplish for Christ? Only one life so soon is past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Okay. And again, I'm not against learning. I'm not against knowledge and education. But what I am against is making a god out of it. Okay, because you know what? It can become idolatry. Where someone basically gets to the point where they worship their own knowledge and understanding. And then that's where you get to these puffed up statements like, well, it turns out that the universe created itself. Who knew that universes are for free and that they don't take a single joule of energy? It's so amazing how universes just come from nothing. That's so amazingly stupid. Okay. How can someone get to a point? And look, every one of those bozos on TV saying that. Because there exists a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself. Every one of those guys started out as a person, stop and think about this,
They started out as a person who was probably at the head of their class. They were probably getting A's in this class, right? I mean, they started out by acing this math class and acing that science class, right? So how do you go from a point where you're smarter than the people around you and you're learning and everything, how do you go from that to getting up and making these asinine, idiotic statements that have nothing to do with science? How do you get there? You know how you get there? When you knew God, you glorified Him not as God. And you weren't thankful. You weren't thankful. Well, what should I be thankful for? God gave you everything that you have, your life, your breath, and whatever intelligence you're using to make all these discoveries. At the end of the day, God is the one who gave you that mind. Right. Did you thank Him for that mind? Did you glorify Him? And as you observed and studied His creation, did you marvel and praise God? No. You sat around and dreamed up bizarre ideas about how it could all come from nothing, how DNA could come from nothing, how the universe itself could come from nothing. That is ridiculous. That is nonsense. How do you get there? Because when you profess yourself to be wise, you become a fool. So look, I know that none of you are going to become an atheist who's so stupid that they think that, you know, universes are free or whatever. But, you know, even us as saved Christians, you know, obviously we're never going to go down that route. We've got Christ in our hearts. We've got the Holy Spirit sealing us until the day of redemption. We're not going to just stop believing in God and start believing in this nonsense. Okay, that's not why I'm preaching to you. I'm just using the science crowd as an extreme illustration about the point that I'm trying to get across, which is the important point for us tonight, which is that the more that you know, the more you realize the things you don't know. And I want you to have that attitude that says, you know what? I can learn more, and there's a lot that I don't know. There's a lot that I don't realize yet. And if somebody asks you a question about the Bible, it's okay to say, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I have no idea. That's a good question. Or it's okay to just keep your mouth shut about things that you don't understand or don't know about, you know, until you have a chance to learn more. And you know what? Always keep a humble attitude that says, you know what? There's more to learn. I can learn more. I can understand more. And so we've got some extreme examples. You know, we've got the flat earthers who are more wise in their own conceit than 10 men that can render a reason. They're literally the dumbest people on this planet. But yet, boy, they know science. They're really smart. Until they strap themselves to a rocket and blow themselves up. Did you see that article? Some flat earther strapped himself to a rocket. He's going to launch himself up in the air in a rocket, figure out if the earth's round. And he ended up blowing himself into the next life. Okay? Or probably into the second death in reality. But this moron could have just bought a plane ticket for like $60 on Spirit Airlines. Now he's not going to get any leg room. He's not going to be able to take a backpack. You know, he's going to have to, you know, he's going to have to go with just the skin on his back. But, you know, he could have bought an airline ticket for like, what, less than $100. And if he goes up an airplane, he's going to be 35,000 feet. And his rocket wasn't even going to take him that high. So you're going to build a rocket, strap yourself to a rocket that goes less than 35,000 feet into the air. When somebody already built that machine. It's called an airplane. And it goes up to 35,000 feet. And you can just look out the window. And guess what? You're not going to see the curvature of the earth out the window because the earth is so incredibly big. The earth is too big for you to see the curvature from an airplane. There's no curve, it's flat. they have these radical formulas for calculating the curvature. The formula that they use, the formula for a parabola. Amen. Who here likes math? Who here likes geometry math? Y equals x squared. What is it?
Parabola.
It's a parabola! Folks, you know what a parabola is? It's not a sphere. Who knows what a parabola is? You know, who knows what a parable is? No, I'm just kidding. That's actually where the word parabola comes from, by the way. But anyway, here's the thing. The parabola, for because this is what they say. You know, you take the distance squared. Well, the distance is x. That means y equals x squared. It doesn't matter what you do to the, you can sit there and x squared plus this minus this. At the end of the day, the backbone of that formula, y equals x squared, is going to give you a parabola. Not and that's what they're using to calculate the curvature. And then you wonder why their calculations don't pan out. Because they want this extreme curve. It's like somebody posted on Facebook today, they said, hey, if the Earth's, you know, not flat, how come the bottom of our shoes are flat? How come our shoes aren't shaped like this? It's like, hello, you know, it's a joke. Because the point, they think, they must think the Earth is tiny or something. Like, you're just going to see this dramatic curvature because it's, the Earth is like 4,000 miles in diameter.
Yeah.
It's massive. So even if you go up 35,000 feet, you're not high enough. And if you strap a rocket to yourself and just go up like a few thousand feet, you're not high enough. You know? But folks, I'm telling you, those people think that they're super smart. And they talk about science like they just eat, breathe, and sleep science. Like they know science. Somebody, and people are always sending me flat earth books in the mail. Like books about flat earth and everything. I get this book, and folks, I get contacted by flat earthers every day.
Really?
365 days a year, I'm hearing from flat earthers.
That's ridiculous.
Okay. I mean, a lot of them might be machines, but somebody's contacting me with this crap every day. But anyway, hey, and by the way, it's not just church, it's not just Christianity. Hey, I went and spoke at the community college in the Philosophy 101 class. I was a guest speaker like less than a year ago. And I asked how many of the students there thought that the earth might be flat, and like one third of them put up their hand.
Wow.
In a secular community college. Okay, yeah, I mean, and by the end of the class, I convinced them all that it was for sure round. But the point is, like, this is just indicative of our culture where people are just that stupid that they'll fall for this kind of stuff. They're that ignorant. Okay. I was going somewhere else with that, though. Where was I going with that? The sermon's pretty much over. That's where the sermon's going to end. But there were the parabola.
We did it twice.
No, I already talked about that. I had this other key point that I wanted to make. But they're contacting me all the time. The book. Yeah. It's like they send the book, right? And it's like I just open the book. I just flip open the book, right? You just flip it open. It's like somebody made this into a book. Like, think about how much work they put into this. And they like, printed it and published, you know, I mean, not published, but self-published or whatever. It's just like, really? You put all that into this idiocy? And it's like, I literally just flip open the book and I read one page where they're making some stupid point that made no sense. And literally, it was all made by the fact, they're like, well, because we know that a year is exactly, you know, 365 days and blah, blah. It's just like, or they thought it was like exactly 365 and a quarter days. You know, because there's a leap year every 4 years, right? I mean, so that means it must be. So then they did this whole calculation on it being exactly 365.25 days. And guess what? That's not how long a year is. That's why, guess what? In 2000, there was no leap year. Actually there was in 2000, but there wasn't in 1900. Yeah, okay, all right, thank you. So what it is that basically it's not exactly every 4 years that you need a leap year, so every century you don't have one, but then every millennium you do have one. But they made this whole point, and I literally just looked at their math, and I was like, you know what, if you actually added in the time difference that they're not factoring in by their thinking it's exactly 365 and a quarter, their whole point went out the window and it just fixed everything. And that was just like a random open the book, and they don't even understand that a year, it doesn't take the sun, the earth exactly 365 and a quarter days to go around the sun, because there are certain years when you don't have a leap year, like at 1900. In 2100, there's not going to be one and whatever. So the point is that these guys, they think that they know everything, they know the least. And it's the same way with the Bible. People who think they know the Bible real well end up knowing less. So have a humble attitude, Always be willing to learn. And at the end of the day, realize that learning is not the goal.
Right.
The goal is serving the Lord, working for the Lord. It'd be like if you just went to your job and you're the most well-trained worker at your job. Only problem is you don't get any work done. That's how a lot of Christians are. Real knowledgeable, don't get anything done. Okay. So understand that at the end of the day, it's serving God that matters, not just filling yourself with knowledge. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and we thank you that it's the endless textbook that we can never stop learning from, Lord. It's always going to teach us more, and there's so much more that we can learn. And Lord God, I just pray that you would help us all to stay humble, keep learning, keep studying our Bibles. Lord, help us never get to a point where we think, oh, I don't need to read my Bible. I already know what it says. Lord, help us to keep reading it every single day. Lord, help us to keep coming to church and listening to preaching so that we can learn new things all the time, Lord. And help us not to be arrogant and puffed up and think that we know everything. And Lord, I just pray that unbelievers out there that are being sucked in by these scientists who are telling them that they've discovered the origin of the universe, Lord, help them to realize that it's a scam and help them to seek the origin of the universe in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, Lord. And help us to win souls to Christ and get that message to as many people as we can. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.